with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in earth and on earth and under earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen."
And all the saints said,
and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Today is January 5. Tomorrow's January 6. And we know there's a lot of a lot going on January 6th, but help me understand. So on January 6th in our country, we have a certification, and then on January 20th, we have an inauguration. What's the difference? Go ahead, Fred.
Well, certification is basically, let's face it, we have a great deal of ability to travel, and in the beginning, they didn't have that ability. Take them days to get together, so yeah. They'd have to get their representatives together and certify what, because of the idea of the Electoral College was to make things equal and fair. We're not a democracy, we're a republic. And so that's...
So what's... So
certification is that the electors get together and they have the power to decide who's the president. But the thing is, sometimes in the day, they weren't able to always come to the correct numbers. So the certification was the day when actually some of the electors would change their votes, which is not allowed nowadays. But they would make sure they basically certify who's going to be the president.
Okay, so
the 20th is when you had the inauguration.
Okay. Okay, so certification. Did you, Karen, did you have something to add?
Just that the electors have already been elected and counted in each state.
Right, all right.
And in December, and then January 6th is when the representative from each state officially opened the ballots
right.
in front of the House.
Right.
And they are then officially certified and ratified.
Okay. So a certification, it is an acknowledgement of something that has happened. So the inauguration is, as we all know, is when the power of what has happened becomes transferred to the new president. So their certification is still important even today because we're certifying the results of an election that took place in November. And this is actually, in the Bible, we have a very similar sequence of events. We have a designation of who is to be the king. Then we have investiture, where the authority is acknowledged. It's like an election has taken place. It's not an election, but it's just something has happened. Very often it's that David, for example, won battles. And so he's credentialized himself as the king by winning battles. And then there is the enthronement, which is kind of like a coronation. So there's actually these three steps that take place. In the U.S., we have, if you will, the nomination of the person, or in this case, two people. And then we have the election, which is certified. And then we have the inauguration, which is not a coronation, but it's the same notion of the power taking place. In ancient Israel, we have an anointing. We know that David was anointed back much earlier when he was still a shepherd. And so we have the anointing. But then time went on. It seems like everybody kind of forgot that David was anointed. But then he did some heroic acts. He won some battles and he established himself. And then he was enthroned. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see a very similar pattern. We're going to see that the designation goes all the way back to Christmas. It goes all the way back to the incarnation. It's when the angels sang, you know, glory, glory, glory. That's the appointment of Jesus Christ to be the Savior, is when he came to earth and there was an incarnation. And then the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus established, credentialized him as God. And then the enthronement is kind of, it kind of has happened and it kind of hasn't happened. When we went through the book of Hebrews, several times we noticed and we pointed out that Jesus sat down. There was a very important moment when he sat down on the throne next to the Father. And sometimes we want to lock in what happened first, then this, then this, then this. And the important thing we want to take in Revelation, because it is apocalyptic literature. It's not like the Gospels where it's a narrative. But these are visions, and these visions kind of help us gain a better and a better and a better understanding about God. And so they're not always sequential, but they're very important. And that's exactly what we have today. So today we're going to talk about the throne room again. This is chapter 5. So just a quick review. Chapter 1 introduces the whole book and introduces Christ as the sovereign standing among the seven lamps, holding the seven stars in his hand. And that's the idea of Jesus Christ that kind of sits over the top of the entire book of Revelation. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we see Christ who holds the seven stars in his hands, and he speaks directly to seven archetypal churches. And when I say archetypal, they have characteristics that we see in churches throughout history and even today. And some of these characteristics in two of the churches, they're just completely being persecuted and just hammered by the authorities. We see this in North Korea. We see it in many Muslim states, Muslim countries. And we see it really in all over the world, and even in subtle ways, in our country today, in subtle ways, we see persecution. But then the other five churches, there was always something that Jesus pointed out that they needed to attend to. And then once that assessment is made, John is brought in vision from Patmos into the throne room. And that's chapters 4 and 5. That's where we are today. We're in the throne room. And we're just kind of being introduced to this amazing throne room, which is not unfamiliar to us if we have understood Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. This is not new territory. We're revisiting the throne room experience. So we'll be talking about that. We'll be talking about the throne room, kind of part two. And then we're going to focus in on the scroll. Then we're going to focus in on reigning, R-E-I-G-N, reigning. And that'll get us ready for the actual opening of the scrolls, which is chapter 7 and 8. The scrolls get, we start opening the scrolls. And it's just kind of, it's kind of a moment of anticipation. So here we are. We haven't opened the scrolls yet, but we're getting there. We're moving in that direction. Any questions on anything so far? Okay. So I have on the back of the handout the slide that I've gone through a couple times. And it's just why study the book of Revelation, and I've made it part of the handout today, because all of these reasons are important. And as I've said before, too often we want to get bogged down in the symbolism, and we want to start identifying, well, is this Russia, or is this the United States, or is this when, what, this, that. And that's not even on this slide, because that's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation is for us to open our sense, open our sort of spiritual eyes to the sovereignty and the glory and the might of King Jesus. And that's what we need to enjoy and that be part of our experience. Any questions, comments on that? Okay, yeah, Fred.
Well, the question that the martyrs asked was how long old...
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right.
Basically, the rest of Revelation is to explain... This is what I'm doing.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. And just as a reminder, at the bottom of your handout, you have the website, koinoniacbc.com, where you get the audio, and then the handouts and the PowerPoints, and eventually, as time goes on, the audio also is on my blog site, gospelapologetics.com, which you can actually pull up right now and follow the slides today if you wanted to. Okay. So we've been talking about Daniel, and we've been talking about Daniel chapter 7 in the throne room. So Daniel, in chapter 7, it starts out with Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So this is kind of a similar kind of experience that John is on Patmos, and he's having these visions. And then Daniel declared, I saw it, but he's spiritually transported to the throne room. Daniel declares, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And then we move a little further down. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. So the Ancient of Days, do we think of that as God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? What do you think? How many think it's probably God the Father? Okay, and I'll stop there because that's probably what it is. It's you know, when we think about God on the throne, we kind of think about Jesus, and that's good. But at this point in time, which is why it's a very kind of skimpy description, because it's God the Father, and so we know from the Transfiguration, we know from Moses' experience that it's just overwhelming when we consider being in the presence of God the Father. But we have God the Father, the Ancient of Days took his seat, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that when we see numbers, numerical indicators, in these visions and in the book of Revelation, it's not helpful to get our calculator out and say, okay, now 10,000 times 10,000, so how many is that? That's not the point. Just like when Jesus said, we're to forgive 7 times 70. Or whatever, was it 10 times, 7 times 70, I think it was. It's like, okay, it was 490. No, you know, they didn't have calculators in those days. We all have calculators. It's part of our phone. And our Western digital way of thinking is we want to start punching in the numbers. But we understand metaphorical and symbolic language. We hear about stars and lampstands and beasts and all these, and lightning. We understand there's symbolism going on with these descriptors, but then when it comes to numbers, well, we say, no, we got to take the numbers actually literally as we find them on our calculator. And that's not helpful, because we've switched over from a sense of vision. This is a vision. This is an apocalyptic vision. We've moved from that to a very narrow Western digital understanding. It's just not helpful. So let's enjoy the fact that 10,000 times 10,000, that's a lot. And leave it at that. Okay. And now this is one of the most incredible, amazing passages in all of the Bible. This is in Daniel. Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now who are we talking about? Jesus. Now, is he on the throne? No. He's not on the throne. He's presented to God the Father, a ceremonial presentation to God the Father. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." The ancient Israelites and the Jewish scholars understood that this was, in a word, the Messiah that we're talking about here. And they understood that this was God. I mean, this is a description of God. And so even though you see the words "like a son of man," well, yes, it's God like a son of man. And this comes back around to us in the New Testament in Mark 14, when Jesus was asked, Are you the Christ? And he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In other words, are you the anointed one? Are you the Messiah? And he said, "I am." And all of a sudden, those are really powerful words to a Jewish high priest. I am. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is right out of Daniel 7. So it's no wonder that when he said that, how did the Jews react to that? Blasphemy. And that triggered the whole war between the Jewish authorities and Jesus for the rest of his time on earth. Was that statement, "I am and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." That statement was just like horrible blasphemy to them, because they understood that to be Jesus claiming to be God. And that was the turning point in the New Testament as far as the Jews were concerned. From that point on, they were after Jesus big time. Any questions, comments on that? And it maps back to Daniel. Okay. And we're also seeing how it's going to be relevant to us in our discussion today, because when Jesus was presented to the Father, one like a son of man, and all authority was to be given to him, was that an investiture or an enthronement? It's an investiture. This is the establishment, the credentializing of Jesus as the Son of Man, the King of Kings, and all authority would be given to him. He has not stepped up and taken his place on the throne, because this is not an enthronement right now. This is for us to understand that when we see Jesus enthroned, and we will see Jesus enthroned at the end of the book of Revelation, but when we see Jesus enthroned, there is authority for that. That wasn't just like, you. No, he was credentialized before the Father. That's the investiture. Any questions on that? All right. So the other thing we want to ask is, so we have worship going on. We have investiture going on. What else is going on in the throne room? Can you think of anything else that is going on in the throne room? Worship and investiture. Is there a third thing that's going on in the throne room? Okay. Judgment. It's judgment. This is a courtroom. as well as it is a throne room, as well as it is an arena where Jesus is presented to the Ancient of Days, like a Son of Man presented to the Ancient of Days. There is, the books are being opened. And that's what we're going to see that as we move into chapter 7 and we see the scroll being opened. The books are being opened. And there is going to be judgment and justice that's taking place. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to do a quick switch here and talk about something else. In the Bible, there are two songs of Moses. Two songs of Moses. And one of them is in the book of Exodus. It's in Exodus 15. Does anybody remember that? What is that song of Moses? Fred?
Praising God for delivering them and judging their enemies. Would you be singing when you look at the river and there all these bodies are floating by and you're thinking, oh, how terrible. No, wait a second. How wonderful. God has judged the wicked.
That's exactly right. So remember the two churches in the seven churches, the two churches, the main theme is for them to have courage, to remain faithful because they're being persecuted. But the other thing is, remember those two churches, nothing was said critically of them at the moment because they're under in the throes of persecution. But yes, there is judgment, but not judgment of the Israelites. It's judgment of Pharaoh and his armies. Then there's another song of Moses, and the other song of Moses is at Deuteronomy 32. And what is a little different about the song of Moses at Deuteronomy 32 is that it's got a little more going on than just praise. Okay, so it starts out basically, the reader of the psalm is and the readers are charged to listen up. It's kind of like the Shema in Hear, O Israel, God is one. It's called the Shema because the word hear comes from it's an English translation of the word Shema, and the word Shema is not just listen. The word Shema properly translated is shut up and listen. That's what it really is be quiet and listen. And that's the kind of starting point you have, is listen up, and a reference to God. You can turn to 32 if you want to, but I'm just summarizing here. And then we get to number two, which is Israel's unfaithfulness. This is something different from the Song of Moses in Exodus, because we're talking about Israel's unfaithfulness, and two verses are provided to critique or assess Israel, just like the five churches of the seven in chapters 2 and 3. Then we have the story of God's provision, even hearkening back to the time of Exodus, and then God's judgment upon his people. So there's an acknowledgement of unfaithfulness, and then judgment upon his people, and then final victory over evil. So the pattern is, just like in Revelation, we start out and we say, this is God. Pay attention. This is Jesus standing, surrounded by the seven lamps. Listen up. Shut up and listen. And then we go into chapters 2 and 3, and we acknowledge some unfaithfulness, and there's critique or judgment of God's people. But then once that's taken care of, once God does business as he needs to with his people, then he turns to the enemies. And there is judgment upon the enemies. And that's the same pattern that we have here in Revelation. We end up acknowledging God's sovereignty, his awesomeness, his glory, his omniscience, his authority. That's how this Song of Moses ends. And it kind of reminds us of where we started, which is the whole point of the book of Revelation. We could read this book and then read it again and then read it again, because it is circular within itself, But the whole book is circular in that it starts out presenting Jesus and it goes all the way through to the enthronement of Jesus. And that kind of reminds us of how it started out. So the whole book is a bit of a loop. Any questions on that? Okay. All right. So now we're ready to start the lesson. So we have John's vision in the throne room, part two. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So we've said already, that's a reference to God the Father. A scroll in the right hand, so that's a hand of authority. There is a scroll written on the within and on the back, which means it's full. There's nothing to be added. It's full. Sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" Do it Robert style. "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Now, why would that be a question? That would be a question because only the person with authority to open the seal is permitted to open the seal. And only a person who is worthy would have the authority to open the seal. And what's John's first reaction? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. I mean, it's like before he remembers Christ, he thinks starting out without Christ, no one is worthy. So we can ask the question, what is the content of the scroll? What does the scroll really contain? Yeah.
It deals with the idea of the completion of history, the ushering in of the kingdom and the judgment of without that being open, the culmination of history cannot happen.
Everybody get that? Without that being open, the culmination, the plan of God, the ultimate plan of God cannot be completed. So we have the credentializing of Christ in the sense we understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ credentialized him. But he still has to open there still has to be an opening of the scroll for the plan to be. He has to do something. He can't just be invested. Somebody has to do something for the plan to literally unfold or unroll. So it's a symbolic language that Jesus holds the implementation of the rest of the plan of redemption in his hand. Well, he holds it in his hand when he takes it from the Father, which is a beautiful picture. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold," you can just see one of the elders, here's John, the elders are facing the throne, and one of the elders looks around and says, "Look around! Weep no more. What are you crying about? Look! Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." This is the authority that Jesus has. Where is the authority? Because all the way back in the prophecy of the Savior, the Messiah, coming from the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, Jesus has the, if you want to call it, pedigree. Jesus has the pedigree. And he has the accomplishment. What is his accomplishment? He didn't just win some battles like David did. He conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is just an amazing... We miss sometimes the glory of this event of Jesus being presented to the Ancient of Days, and then the Ancient of Days is holding the scroll, and who is worthy? Jesus is the one who is worthy because he's the one who is prophesied from the beginning. He is the Son of Man, and he is the one who has conquered through his life, death, and resurrection. He has conquered sin and death. Yeah.
And he's the only one that could. He's the only one that lived perfectly to God's standard. We couldn't do it. Yeah. If it wasn't for Christ, there'd be nobody worthy.
Right. That's what John was weeping about. Yeah, and so, you know, sometimes we think of the book of Revelation as just being kind of weird, a little bit squirrely, just odd. You know, there's a lot of strange things going on. And so we think, well, maybe only a mature Christian should really, you know, try to work through the book of Revelation. No, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And a lot of people, the early church fathers, when they looked at the book of Revelation, a lot of them realized, no, this is good for a brand new Christian. Because this opens up God's kingship and his sovereignty and his glory and his might. And in this case, his credentials, which includes the gospel. So, yes. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And we have this connection to... Oh, Dan, sorry.
I was just going to say in the previous one, you can imagine, he painted us this picture that there is this huge... for lack of a better term, assembly.
Mm.
So we're all gathered at this assembly.
Yeah.
And a piece comes out. Okay, who can read this?
Yeah.
What's going on?
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah.
No one knows.
Right.
Okay, somebody's got to be able to open it.
Right.
No.
Yep.
Dang.
Yeah.
We're all gathered.
Yeah.
What's going on?
Right. It's exactly right. Thank you. It's exactly right. Dang. Yes. Yes. It's a translation of the Hebrew word donash. Okay. You know, it's really difficult to paint. To paint the lamb with the seven horns and the seven eyes. This is an effort from the 14th century, and I don't think there's been any AI versions since then that have done any better than that. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we have the living creatures, the four living creatures, we have the 24 elders, and they cast their crowns and they sing their song, which is, "Worthy are you, O Lord, and our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Again, credentializing Jesus all the way back to creation. "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll." So not only are you the creator, not only are you worthy of honor and glory, but you could take the scroll. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people." You are credentialized. You have done, you are invested, you have done what you needed to do, that you can be now able to open the scroll and see the rest of the plan unrolled or unscrolled. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So this is a song acknowledging redemption. And then John says, "I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands." You can't find myriads on your calculator. I looked. It's not there. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth.'" So you have an expanding choir. We start out with the four living creatures. We bring in the 24 elders. Now we have myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. And in the book of Daniel, we said thousands of people as well. And this kind of reminds us of Colossians 2:15. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over." This is a moment of triumph that we have. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him." So now we went from the four living creatures, added in the 24 elders, added in the angels. Now what are we adding in? Everything that is alive, every living creature is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Remember, the Lamb is not on the throne yet. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. You might remember back in chapter 3 when we were talking about the different churches, and we had to the voice of the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. We focused quite a bit on faithful and true witness, but that word Amen is an acknowledgement. So be it. So be God's plan, his unfolding or unrolling of the rest of his plan. Amen to that. So be it. Yes.
When Christ was on the cross, he said, "It is finished."
Mm.
And that's exactly what he's talking about.
It's amen.
To everything.
That's right.
Finish salvation, and now it's just the unfolding of it.
Yeah. When we say amen, we are validating, we are affirming, and we are validating what came before the amen. We have all of creation, every living creature saying amen. We acknowledge what is going on and who is standing before us, and all of the living creation says amen. Just as the angel of the church in Laodicea said, write the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of God's creation, referencing Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've already said that we've had an investiture and an enthronement. We also have this expression, I'm going to end with this, not so much with a precision and a clarity that you probably would like, and I would too, but to just, let's just look at what the Bible says, because it's hard for us to picture the idea of what would it mean to reign, R-E-I-G-N, what would it mean to reign as it's described in the Bible. So earlier in this chapter, we already said, and they shall reign on the earth. That was part of the new song that was sung by the living creatures and the 24 elders. We also saw in the message to the church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. That was to reign with me, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we have this idea that at some point in the future, we can look at Jesus seated on the throne, and we can see ourselves being connected in some way to his rulership and his authority. Not real clear exactly how that is, but it's important for us to remember that it is. Okay. And then we see in the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What is your profession of faith? We saw in Daniel, well, we didn't see it, but in Daniel, later in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So there is an authority. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So there is both here, both a sense of a sharing of authority and a sense of submission that is connected with reigning. Jesus said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. So a reference to the church, and it says judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And just a couple more and we're done. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? So there is some kind of a role there in the of things that happen in the latter part of the book of Revelation. And here we are in the latter part of the book of Revelation. Blessed, this is chapter 20. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And we will get to what is that 1,000 years. Is that something I found on my calculator, or is that, like so many of these other numbers, a symbolic number? And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I didn't want to try to offer a way to thread through and come up with a pithy conclusion or synopsis of, but I wanted to kind of remind us, look at all these places where once Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, there is an obedience and a worship and a submission. There's also a sharing of authority or glory of some in some way that is referred to as reigning with Christ. And that's something we can look forward to, even though I frankly am not feel I don't feel like I'm equipped to really articulate exactly what that looks like. Any questions, comments on that? It's a good thing. I just can't articulate exactly what it looks like. Fred, and then we'll go to Gabriel.
God in the beginning knew everything he was going to do.
Right.
And that. But it wasn't the fact that he just snapped and we're all in heaven, some guys are not. No. This has been the working out of his plan. We have to live out that working. And like he says, work out your own salvation with fear. We got to know what God is doing.
Right.
And in light of that, we behave like we're supposed
to. And that's what credentializes us to judge angels. That's what credentializes us. So we can think about that. Gabriel.
I've always thought of it like we would be, Jesus would put us as managers over maybe various kingdoms on earth, or maybe different departments, so to speak.
Mm. Yep.
Revelation also does talk about like the gates of heaven being opened and goods being traded in and out.
Yeah.
It does seem like there'll be an economy and this.
There's work to do. Yeah, there was work in the original garden. There's work to do, and you're thank you. That's a good way of kind of fleshing out part of what that means. Father God in heaven, we are just astounded at what it means that we can come before your throne through the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, praying in the Spirit. Lord, you are worthy to open the scroll, and you allow us to understand, or at least to see and experience what some of that scroll looks like as it unrolls and unfolds and unfurls. So thank you for privileging us with these insights into your glory and your authority. Please allow us to continue on to our worship service today with a real deep sense of worship in our hearts and souls. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.